Well, thank you, Paul. Yeah, you can blame me, but you've got a good man. I'm really delighted. I really look forward to come to Mount Chapel. It's a real joy to be in sunny Salford. It's always like this, isn't it? It's amazing. It's amazing. It's fantastic. If you have a Bible, will you turn with me to Matthew chapter 5? I've been asked to share a word from this series. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And if you have a Bible, and you'll need it, because we're going to work through it. I'm going to pick up stuff that's been said before in this series. I don't apologize. It's an immense privilege. Thank you, Paul and the elders. Thank you very much. And let me read it again to you. When he saw the crowds, this is Jesus, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Well, that is the word of God. Well, the verse I've been given is verse 9. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." And it really is very dynamic. It's obvious today all people love peace, but the 20th century was the bloodiest, the wildest century in the history of mankind. Billy Graham once said that if a man from Mars came and was asked what was the chief business of the people on Earth, he would have to say the chief occupation was making war. And in the last 3,421 years, only 268 of them were free from war. And we as an island have been responsible for, or party to, 80 major conflicts. You go into London and we honour the people who fight. It's not the preachers. You go to Edinburgh, they honour the preachers. The statues in Edinburgh for preachers. But in London, they're for generals and Nelson and admirals and all the rest of it. So it's a big thing. We all like the peacemakers. But peace, what he's talking about, probably shalom, is not the absence of war or conflict. It is the enjoyment of all that's good and wholesome and beneficial. And Jesus is not here talking about the United Nations, which I don't despise, and they're doing a good thing, and if you want to pray for them, you can do. But he would never call people who are of a different religion sons of God. This is, as we say, to his own people. I remember many years ago, people used to say, "Well, I don't follow Jesus, but, you know, I try and keep the Sermon on the Mount." Well, it's absolute nonsense. That's rubbish. Because they've never read it. They wouldn't say that. But, no, Jesus is talking to his disciples. Look at that first verse. "And when he saw the crowds, he went up onto a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them." It's addressed to us. I read this, I must admit, I was really quite shaken by how rigorous it is, the Sermon on the Mount. I remember reading it, well, in the early 60s, an exposition by Lloyd-Jones on it. I was blown away, but this time, you see again how radical it is. But anyway, and I'm just going to go stuff, you've done a lot of this before, I'm just recapping deliberately. I mean, Matthew's obviously condensed it. You can read it in, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 minutes. And he's obviously condensed it because Jesus would have spoken all morning. I remember John and I have been on that mountainside where he shared these words. He would have gone all morning. But let's just look at, you see, it's not, this is not a program of what you have to do. This is a portrait of a follower of Jesus Christ, right? It's a gospel. It's all good news. It's not what you have to do. It's what you get to do. It's all good news, this stuff. It's all good news. And it's a portrait of the follower of Jesus. Now, you can't do this stuff without the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. You need him to do it. And it's for now. It's not for some millennial age or some future. It's for living now in Salford. That's what it's about. And if there is no change in your life, my friends, you are not a Christian. There's a great heresy that's shot through the Western world. If you believe in Jesus, you can live as you like. Make a decision. Make a call. If you're not changed, my friends, you are not a Christian. You need to get saved. I don't care how long you've been going to Mount Chapel. If you're not saved, if your life has not changed, it hasn't taken. If you have a vaccine, I once did this at university, immunology. You know, if you vaccinate somebody, the test later is to find if there's any, you know, resistance. Cells that will resist. So antigens, you know, have you produced them to resist? If you haven't, it hasn't taken. You need another shot. And if your life is not changed, you're not a Christian. I don't care, you're baptized, you've sung all the songs. Only the peacemakers are called sons of God. Now we'll unpack it and see what it's like. You see, this stuff is for all of us, and it can be done. It's for all Christians. It's not just for a few elite, elect, select people. It's for all times and all ages. And it's Jesus, it's the world inside that matters. It starts with faith, but it must work out in living. And it can be done. And Albert Einstein, in 1946, wrote, a great sort of physicist and scientist, says, what terrifies me is not the explosive force of the atom bomb, but the power of wickedness of the human heart and its explosive power for evil. We know James, the brother of Jesus, says the same thing. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the battle within? You want something, but you don't get it. So you kill and covet, but you can't have what you want. So you quarrel and fight. That's a problem. So it's incredibly practical, this stuff. And we're all called to be peacemakers. If you're a Christian. Not peace lovers. We all like peace. Not even pacifists. Your attitude to war. Not even nice, peaceable people. No, peacemakers. That's what he's saying, right? And, how can we do it? We're going to look at that and we're going to see how it works out in practice if we have time. The thing is, you've got to be changed. But that's the good news of the gospel, isn't it? Not just we get to heaven, we get to become like the living God in our character. That's what he's saying. And it starts off, look, and you've probably done all this before, forgive me. You know, it starts off, it's a way of blessing. Blessed are the peacemakers. The word blessed means you are to be congratulated. You are to be envied. The smile of God is upon you. The kingdom of God has come upon you. Of all people, you are to be blessed. God is working on you. It's a great accolade. And this is true of every Christian, right? Not just a few keenites. And it's not talking about eight different types of Christian. Well, there's the poor in spirit, there's the people who mourn, there's the, you know, the hunger, those who are hungry and thirst, and you've got the peace of God. This has to be true of every Christian, these attributes. Every Christian. And we'll see as we go on. And it's to be true all the time. Well, I was poor in the spirit when I, you know, became a Christian, but, you know, not now. No, all the time. These beatitudes work for all the time. Right? And Jesus, it's what inside you that matters. And we're going to look at that, how it works. And you see, in one sense, the peacemaker is the summit. This is the top rung where he's been trying to get you to. We'll see that in a minute. After that, the next one, the last one, the eighth one, is you're going to get clobbered by the world. That's the next thing. But this is the summit where, you're going to be like the Son of God. You'll be a son of God. Now notice, he wants you to be like in his character. Now son, if you've got children of God, that is a bad translation. The Greek is sons of God. That is deliberate, because it's a typical Hebrew grammatical sort of form of speech, expression. For instance, James and John, they were the sons of thunder. It means they were fiery, they were feisty, they were up and down, they were like that. That was their characteristic. They were sons of thunder. James Barnabas, he is called a son of encouragement. That meant that he was a sort of guy. He was always encouraging. A son of David was that you were a typical Jew. You epitomized what it meant to be a follower of Yahweh. And it's a character. It's nothing to do with gender. That's why, it's only, we're not talking about sons as against daughters. No, it's just the Hebrew expression, right? Because actually, it is, as we've sung wonderfully this morning, it's a characteristic of God. He's the Father is the God of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And the Holy Spirit, comes as a dove, the emblem of peace. Jesus says, "My peace I leave you, my peace I give to you." It's specific. And it's true. And as I said, this peace is not the absence of conflict, it is the active enjoyment of all that's good and wholesome. So how do we get this peace? That's what we're going to talk about. How do we become peacemakers? And I'm going to go again quickly through this, because it won't make sense of the sixth unless you understand the five previous ones. And you've done them, so I can, what I'm talking about. The first one is, and this is the key to it all, so why Jesus starts with, blessed are the poor in spirit. In other words, you realise you've nothing. You've nothing to recommend you at all. Nothing. You're utterly sinful. You're morally, your moral virtue. You've nothing to recommend you. You're depraved in that sense. You're spiritually bankrupt. You've nothing to recommend. Before a holy God, if you knew the worst, you're poor in spirit. You have nothing. Nothing in my hand I bring, this hymn says. Nothing. That's where it starts. There is the kingdom of heaven. The whole of the kingdom is shot through that. We are beggars from beginning to end. Martin Luther, when he started the Great Reformation in Germany and Europe and Britain and the world, the first 500 years ago, he nails on Wittenberg door his 95 theses. The first thesis is the Christian life is a constant daily repentance. That's how it is. We would never get beyond this. And that's, we understand that, right? The whole Christian life is like that. For theirs is the kingdom of God. But then he says, not only do I know it intellectually, I know it emotionally. So he says, blessed are those who mourn. He is not talking about funerals at all. I'm sorry about that. He's talking about your spiritual character. You're poor in spirit. You see the depravity and the vileness and the self-centeredness and the self, aggrandizement of your own heart. You see how it violates all the principles of the kingdom. And you're saddened by it immensely. You mourn. And that's you gone. But Jesus, you'll be comforted. That's how it goes. And because you're poor in spirit, because you mourn, well, therefore you're meek. There's nothing to shout about. The word meek, as you know, is the Greek is the word for a broken horse. You're not clever, you're not pushing yourself, you're not defending your rights. No, you're broken in the truest sense. You're meek. If people knew the truth about you, you'd hardly lift your head. No, you realise that that's how you are, that you're full of selfish desires and God has shown you a bit about yourself, and so you're not going to shout about yourself. You're meek. And then because of that, you're low, you're poor in spirit, you realise that, you mourn, and there's nothing to shout out, you're genuinely meek, and therefore then you say, well, I'm going to hunger and thirst after righteousness. I want to be different, I want to be like God. So you hunger and thirst, that's what he's saying, Jesus says. You want to be like God. That's your passion. And you show mercy. You've been shown mercy. God has shown mercy to you. So the least that you can do is show mercy to others. God's forgiven you all your grot and your sin and your vileness and your guilt. And therefore, because of that, you want to be merciful. And therefore, he goes on. Therefore, your one passion in life is to be pure in heart. That's not simply to be clean in your thinking, in your speaking, in your words, but you have a single, unadulterated aim to do the will of God. You're single-minded, pure, single-minded. That's what it's about. And you can't be a peacemaker unless you're like that. You're not divided about, you know, what you should do. You're focused on God. You're single-minded. You're pure. I mean, that's what James says. The wisdom that comes from above is first pure, then peaceable. You've got to have the pure first. And that's what James only echoing what his brother and Lord has said. And this is God's calling. We're pure enough. We have one passion. To please God. That's our passion. That's our desire. Now then, because of that, because you're poor in spirit, because you mourn because of it, because you're hungry and thirst after righteousness, because, you know, you want to be, you forgive others, and because of all these things, you have this singleness, then you want to be like Jesus. You want to be to live the life as a child of God, a son of God. And this is God's call on your life today in Salford. God is calling you to be a peacemaker. You want to have peace with everybody as far as in you lie. That's what it's about. You want the highest good for everybody you meet. You're not simply, well, he's very laid back, you know, he's very laid back. No, no. You're passionate that you can bring peace and joy into people's life. The shalom of God, you can bring it into their life. You know? You're poor in spirit, you've been set free from self-interest. You're meek, you're not seeking your rights or to vindicate yourself, no. And then this is true, it's so vital in the home as a husband, as a father, as a wife, as a parent. At work, wherever I go, I want to bring the peace of God. I want to do it. I want the shalom of God. Because God's like that. That is why God demonstrates his love for us. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. God is passionate about making peace. So passionate that he sent his son. His son became a man, a human being. That's God's passion. He's the great peacemaker. And if we're to be, to like him. And that's where he's staying. And that's what it's all about. And that's where we've got to this morning. And Richard Baxter, the great Puritan, says, he that's not a peacemaker is not a son of God. You can shout and sing and all the rest of it. But if you're not a peacemaker, you haven't got it. Now, what's it take to be a peacemaker? Because that's what, as we look at Jesus. Well, first, the obvious thing, and these are very obvious to you people, some of you have been on the road a long while, is that we have to be born again. I know these are very simple things. You have to be born again. You can't do this. Roll your sleeves up and let's keep the sermon. You can't do it. The sermon on that is supernatural from beginning to end. You need the Spirit of God upon you. You have to be born again from above. That's what he's saying. And if we're going to go on the narrow way, you're going to get a lot of opposition. But that's what it means. We're children. Paul says, because you're sons of God, God has poured out his Spirit into our hearts. Now, I really have got past it now in life about fighting over charismatic, Pentecostal, evangelical. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit every day, my friends. We do need him. I'm sorry, I've fought those fights 25, 30, 40 years. I've finished with that. Britain is so dire, the church is so dire, you and I are so dire, we need him all the time. Right? My friend, the Bishop David Pitcher, said to him, well, do you believe in a second blessing then? He said, yes, I believe in a second blessing. It's just between the first and the third. And you know, I can't afford it. I was filled with a tremendous experience 50 years ago. That doesn't do me any good today, my friends. And the memory is wonderful. We need the Holy Spirit today, but we need the Holy Spirit to begin to be peacemakers. Because you're going to get some difficult people. I'm not talking about in your home. I'm saying in life. But we need to be like that, and that's what he's saying. Well, the first thing, let's just to be very practical as we bring this, where we focus this. Let's be really practical now from now on, right? We're born again, right? The Spirit of God is within us, and we're crying for more of him. And as Paul quoted Tozer, you know, you'll know it. Tozer said, nobody can be filled with the Spirit without knowing it. You'll know it when he comes, and we know it. We need him. Anyway, first thing is, realize there'll be people who dislike you. People who don't take you. People who are just plain awkward. And people who hate you. You'll go on when you come to verse 44, when Jesus says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute. Jesus says, well, it's going to happen. But I'm not just talking about opposition. You know, we're going to get it in all our life, aren't we? In our home, in our marriage, in our family, we need to be peacemakers. Because it's not always going to work out. Well, the first thing is, realize there will be problems. You know, Jeremiah says about, he says, you know, they say peace, peace, when there is no peace. They heal the wound of my people as if it were not serious. Now you have to realize there are issues with other people. Now dare I say this, men are the worst. Well, anything for a quiet life, you know. I don't, what was the problem? We are born ostriches, you know. You have to face the real, there will be issues. Jesus says you're going to be persecuted if you follow me. And we have to beware, you know. Peace is not made by neglect. That's what he's saying. Don't think, well, it's nothing. Face it. Face the problem. Get your head out of the sand. It may be your fault. You may be an awkward so-and-so. Realize that. Well, she's told you that before, hasn't she? But you know, you have to realize, and she's as bad, but that's another story. Two sinners get married, don't they? It's called marriage. But it's very true. Make sure that you've dealt with the problem on your side. Don't say, well, there's no problem. I always say, weddings are easy, marriages are hard. But I'm not going to give a marriage talk, that's another story. You know, that's the first thing. Realize there are issues, there are problems, right? Secondly, pray for those at once. You know, there's certain people who have really upset you. Certain people at work are real difficult and are in for you. Certain people in your family have never liked you, etc. What you have to do, every day, you have to pray for them. Not just to forgive them all the things they've said about you, but to pray that God blesses them, right? They may not be your natural friends, we're not talking about that, but you have to pray for them, right? There's an issue, pray for them. And the second thing is, don't put off the problem. You know, deal with the problem today, while it's called today. There's one of the Proverbs 17 says, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam, as drops of water. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. Starting the quarrel is like breaching a dam, so stop the matter before a dispute breaks out. It's like when we were kids, we used to go down to the beck, or if you're down by the sea, you make a big dam with stones and mud. Well, the secret is, always make sure there's an outflow, right? Because ultimately it'll fill up and the whole thing will go. And that's what he's saying, you know, make sure it's dealt with. There's an outflow. Don't wait, because it'll build up. It'll build up. That's what the proverb is saying. Every day, he says, that's what you have to do. You know, every day. Forgive every day. Don't carry a grudge. We say it to people who get married, you know. Don't let the sun set down on your wrath, you know, live in units of a day. That's what you have to do. That's what he's saying. Don't let things fester. Don't let grudges come. You look at a marriage, why did it break down? Well, I'll tell you why. The old problem is, the end was in the beginning. In other words, the problems were there at the start. They didn't deal with problems. So it was, no, the end was in the beginning. You deal with them straight away. Don't let it build. Don't let a dam build up, says the writer of Proverbs. Don't let it build. Deal with it today, while it's called today. Right? The next thing is, you deal with the problem, you know. The next thing is, you practice restraint. Learn to control your tongue, if you're a peacemaker, right? James says, everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. And slow to become angry. Well, I just unloaded, right? Well, you should have held back. Well, you know, I had to say what I feel. Really? Why? Well, I just had to. My friends, you have to realize that you're either a Christian or not. You have to, every day, you have to remind yourself, I am a child of the living God. I am not an ordinary person. God's Spirit is in me. God has called me, redeemed me. I must live differently. And that's what he's saying. Practice restraint. You know? I mean, I had to say it. Think before you speak. You know, if God condemned you for every offense and every foolish word and thing you'd caused, you'd be absolutely devastated. Thank God he just gently reminds us by his Holy Spirit. He doesn't give us all we deserve all at once. You know, Paul says the Spirit, one of the fruits of the Spirit, the last one is self-control. Yeah, but I call a spade a bee-shovel. No, I know you do. But we're Christians. We're radically different. We control it. We're slow to speak. Right? Next thing is this, you know. Jesus says, you'll go on to this in verse 47 of chapter 5. Don't just greet your friends and become a select thing, a clique. Let your friendships be manifest to all. And if you only greet, says Jesus, your brothers, what are you doing that's different from others? As Christians, we should, in one sense, be the most friendly people in the world. Jesus said, if you only treat your brothers, your little clique and your little evangelical gang, what better are you than others? No. Not at all. You haven't to do that. Jesus says you have to love your enemies. Don't ignore them. You take the initiative. Right? I mean, God killed his son that he might have peace with you. It would please the Lord to crush him, to bruise him. We have to be like that. We take the initiative. Don't just greet the people who are nice and friendly and you get on with. No. You reach out. You smile. You're gracious. You're kind. You don't miss any opportunity for reconciliation. And it's amazing when you do that, even the smallest thing produces a miracle. Jesus says, don't just look after your friends. Non-Christians do that. And he says, and stick at it. Peter says, he must seek peace and pursue it. Making peace is a long-term thing. Some people just don't want to be friendly. You have to persist with people. Pursue it. Well, they weren't very friendly. Well, stick at it. Well, she's a friend. I know. Stick at it. Pursue it. We are called to be different. We're not just ordinary people, we're born again people. And you have to be like that. It's a process, not an event. Think of, just if we've time, we haven't time now. You think of how long God was preparing to forgive you. It's amazing. Even the chapter 3 of Genesis is thinking of a way of blessing you. He's going to crush Satan's head. And then just think of all the examples in the Old Testament, all the prophetic warnings and prophetic teaching, all the examples of the Old Testament of the Israelites. It's all for you. Those 3 years of Jesus' immaculate lifestyle was all for you. His dying on the cross was all for you. His rising was all for you. His ascension was all for you. His pouring of spirit was all. God's been preparing to bless you from the beginning of time. It's taken a long while, but he's done it. And Jesus is saying, look, be the same. Stick at it. Right? Stick at it. It's a long journey. You know, Christ, Jesus, God in Christ took a long while to seek and save you. Right? And we have to remember that. And the next thing is, you know, just practice kindness. Paul says, if your enemy is thirsty, your enemy, give him something to drink. Now, it's often said that, you know, the longest journey is the shortest step. We have to do it. And what one act of kindness would make a situation, if, well, we don't get on with my sister, my brother, my friend, my neighbour. Yeah, but what small step would help, you know? What think of it, right? Isn't it interesting this, and we could spend all this time. Have you noticed, it must have occurred to you, why does Jesus not talk about international affairs? And he must have known that Pilate had killed thousands because of what they did in the temple, and his soldiers ransacked and stole things from the treasury. He must have known that. He must have known that Archaeus killed 3,000 people in the temple precinct. He must have known that. But he never mentions it. He must have known that, you know, Rome had an iron hand on Israel, but he never mentioned why. And when they come to him and say, they're trying to trick him, you know, well, what should we do about international affairs? What should we do about these Romans? What should we do about Caesar? Give me a coin. You know the story. Whose head is it? Caesar's. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And then the other guy comes to him. Look, I have a problem with an inheritance, a will. You know, but my brother, could you help us to sort out our will? No, I'm not into that. I'm not a barrister. Always he directs to the conscience, to the heart. He's not going to be drawn into these things. He must know they're all going on. But he is concerned. He is concerned with your heart, your life, your character. That's what he's doing. And you see, he regards the salvation of a soul as more important than the world. You can get the whole world and lose your eternal soul. C.S. Lewis, in one of his essays, talks about, if you were to see yourself as you are a Christian in the future, as a, you know, in glory, you'd be tempted, it's so glorious, you'd be tempted to worship that person. But likewise, he said, you know, if you look at people who've gone to their place, the incredible horror of what they've become, you'd be repulsed. Now, he said, everybody you meet is on that journey. They're either going one way or t'other. Everyone you meet today, you will push them one way or t'other. Everybody! Which way are you encouraging them? Which way? You see, what he's saying is, everything you do has eternal significance. Now hear me. I'm all for fighting global warming. It's a big thing, and climate change and all that. And we're all against wars and all that. But actually, the most important thing is the eternal destiny of one human being. One human being. And let's never forget that, a church, because we could be soon sidetracked. Well, that big thing is global warming. And do all you can. Recycle all you can. Give all you can. Stop eating certain things. I don't care. But never forget, the eternal thing that matters is the eternal life of one human being. Jesus always goes back to the individual, the person, their life with God. Now, these things are important, but they're not the important thing. The important thing is a man and woman's relationship with God. And what are we doing to facilitate their progress on that road, whichever way they're going? Right? What you do to your neighbour, my friends, has eternal significance. What you do to your children, your wife, your husband, has eternal significance. Don't take it for granted. And two things and I'm finished. Firstly, your desire for peace may be repulsed. They may not receive it. Paul says that wonderful thing in Romans. If it is possible, that's a wonderful phrase, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If it's possible, right? If it's possible. Some people will not want to know. But that's not your responsibility. You're responsible if it's possible. Some people will hate you. Some people will love you. Right? The main thing is, don't let the rupture, the fault be on yours. I was talking to somebody, and he married a girl, and his parents will have nothing to do with her and the family. He said, I've tried and tried and tried. Well, you know, he can do no more. I don't know. The fault is not on his side, because she's a wonderful Christian girl, but it didn't suit. I just say it because he's a friend of mine. And nothing he does, their parents live in another country, nothing he does which seems to make right. But he's done everything. If it's possible, as far as in you lies. Now you know you've certain people you don't get on with, and they're awkward, and they're difficult, and they're, you know. But as far as it's possible, you have to make all the effort. Yeah, I know. But Peter says, as far as possible, as far as in you lies. Just make sure the rupture does not lie in the relationship. It's not your fault. Examine your heart. And the second thing is never let the search for peace affect your righteousness. Well, peace at all price. You know? No, he's not saying that. In fact, Jesus does say, I didn't come to bring peace but a sword. In other words, his very coming will cause families to divide. But we're not talking about that. But actually, that's not your fault. Your fault is to pursue peace. But on the other hand, do not forfeit your righteousness. Well, you know, have peace. I keep my mouth shut. Because anything for a quiet life. No, he's not saying that. Never compromise. One of the guys in high school, he got a big windfall now, a tax rebate or something, and his boss got an equal one. And his boss said, "And what are you going to do with it?" He said, "Well, I'm just going to declare it in the tax form." His boss said, "If you declare that, you can pick your P45 on this weekend." And he meant it, because the boss would have to do the same. He was threatened. Now, to be righteous will not always cause peace in one sense, but you must never, never, never compromise righteousness for the sake of peace. Anything for a quiet life. We don't talk about it. No. There's not going to be peace in relationships in one sense. So beware of it. Jesus, they hated me. And you could not meet anybody more gracious than Jesus. In fact, they nailed Jesus to a cross. And at the end of the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them." So, we shouldn't be surprised, but we are. So we always have to be humble, especially when you're right, especially when right's on your side, You can always make, I know I'm right this time, that'll make them squirm. It's all good. When the prodigal son comes home, the father said, "Wait till I get that lad home. He has cost me millions. I'll rub his nose in it. The village have been rubbishing me because of that lad." No. He doesn't go out and rubbish him. He goes out and loves him. Kisses him. He could have said, "Son, you have made our name a stench in the village." No. That was the father's right. But he doesn't do that. And so often we want vindication. We want, we want that. You say, "Well, you don't realize how I've been wronged. You don't realize what he said, what she said. They've slighted me. They've ignored me. They've rubbished my children. They've rubbished this and this and this. You don't know what they've done to me." And I don't care. We have to pray to bless them. A friend of mine who was a godly man in the assembly, he changed churches because God led him. And he was in a rented farm. It's on tape, isn't it? Anyway, he's in glory now. And because he changed and joined the assembly, the farm was left to some other cousin. Because he did what was right. And why I say this, and I knew the man for 50 years, never once did anything but grace flow from his mouth. He could have said, I could have owned that farm. It could have been mine. Yet because he did what God led him to do in joining the church. But the grace, because he did the grace thing. And it's every right. He was you know, but you will be wronged, you know. You'll suffer at work because you're a Christian. You know, but Jesus is our model, isn't he? Jesus is our peace, he's the peacemaker. And it says, when they hurled insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. He entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. That's it. And you have to do that. Sometimes in this life you ain't going to get it right, but you have to trust God. Never seek to defend yourself. You know, never. Yeah, but I know you're right. Die to all that stuff. Die to it. You take up your cross. Let God will vindicate me. Yeah, I know, but no buts. No. We do it Jesus way. We don't try and vindicate ourselves, right? Jesus had all the right on his side. Nobody was more wrong than Jesus. And yet, as we said on the cross, all he could say was, Father, forgive them. Sometimes you need to forgive people who are really driven over you. But we have to be peacemakers. That's what it's about. And God will vindicate you. Don't defend yourself. Don't ask for your rights. If God stood on his rights, you and I would be in hell forever. You deserve hell and judgment because you broke his law. But he doesn't demand his rights. We get grace. When, you know, peace like, it's come, hasn't it? It's come. We sung it wonderfully this morning. And husbands, we have to be like that. Wives, you have to be like that. Make sure you're the peacemaker, but you don't know what he's like. You know? I don't care. We have to, Lord, make me a channel of your peace. I want to be that. But you don't want my kids to like the led me a merry death. I know. But you have to bless them. Don't compromise your righteousness. But we have to be peacemakers. But you don't work in our office. I know I don't work in you. But I know this. You are, I don't care how much you are, how little you are called to be a peacemaker. That, we come on a Sunday here to remind ourselves of the truth, as Paul has reminded us. And we go out with different people. The world may say strange people. Okay, well, you've been called strange for long enough, haven't you? No. We trust God. And we move out in love. Every action you take has eternal significance, right? Right? You love before you are loved. If they'll take one step, I'll take 100. You don't wait for that one step, you go. God came before you came. He moved. Centuries before you moved. And that's how we have to be. And if God waited for us to love him first, it would never happen. All right, well, peacemaking is not for the faint-hearted, my friends. But God says, theirs, and theirs alone, they are the sons of God. They are the sons of God. And you are called to be a child of God, right? Son and daughter, that's what you're called. And we have to show it. Right? Blessed. God, if you want to be blessed, Jesus said, I'll bless you. God said, I'll bless you. But you've got to be a peacemaker. Right? I want you to live as a son of God, as a daughter of God. Right? Because only those that can be the old son of God. Right? And God says, you watch. I'll bless you. Do it my way, and I will bless you. And all the people said, amen. Let's pray together. Yeah, Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, in all my garbling, I pray that some essence of truth would come into our hearts. That for all the rest of our lives, we would be peacemakers. We might be awkward people, we might be strange people, we might be chatterboxes or quiet. We pray whatever we are, whoever we see you this week, in our home or in the work, we might be peacemakers. We might bring the blessing and the shalom of God. We don't know how many days we have left to live, Lord. But we pray that we might be a blessing. We might reach to people who are not our friends and bless them. People who have rubbished us and bless them. Fill us, Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit so that we might do supernatural things for the glory of Jesus. Amen.